continue the series we began last week on love becoming a man. That's what we celebrate this season, right? And so we're going to continue that today. Remember, I told you there's no way we were going to finish last week's message last week, and of course we didn't. And hopefully we get to finish it this week. And I told Linnell, and I rarely say this to her, I say, this is really, really good. And that's not to my credit. It's great text and incredible stuff that comes out of the text. The relatives, part two, is what we're calling this. Christmas time is a lot about relatives. Shelby, I don't know if you can fix the scan on that. We had this problem last week. It's over-scanning that a little large. And bleeding over into the deal there. Okay, that works fine. You'll remember, and the first side of your notes is nothing but background and review, in case you weren't here last week, to kind of get us all running at the same speed, so when we charge into this thing here in a minute, you'll be up to speed with us. Luke 1 is the prequel to the Christmas story. I think it's all a part of the Christmas story, but a lot of times we think of Luke 2 as the Christmas story that we read to our kids and celebrate at Christmas time. But Luke 1 is really where Luke begins his history, and I would call it the prequel. In Zacharias' world, and he's the guy we're going to be talking about, he's the relative of Jesus we're going to be talking about today, there are basically several things you and I need to know. First of all, miracles in his time didn't happen. Angels didn't come around. And God didn't speak live any longer. It just didn't happen. In fact, if you look at it, you remember I shared with you last week, it had been 800 years since there was a cluster of miracles. It had been 500 years since a single miracle. It had been 500 years since a visitation by a single angel. It had been 400 years since God had spoken through a prophet. And so none of those things happened. It's what we call this period of time was part of what historians call the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was just this silence and darkness over the world. Well, that is the darkness that the people of Zechariah's time lived in. And they hung on, they clung to this hope. The hope that several things would happen. First of all, that the darkness would eventually not linger, that God Himself would come, and ultimately that God would send His forerunner to say, listen, Messiah is on His way. The King is on His way. And Zacharias, this guy we met last week, epitomizes people who hoped like that. You remember one of the things we said was that Old Testament faith and the New Testament faith and the faith of our time are the same faith. It's not, you know, Judaism 2.0. It's not another version of Christianity. It's the same faith. And the central figure, the hub around which everything else moves and rotates, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings. We celebrate His coming this season. Zacharias said this. He said, through the heartfelt mercies of our God, the sunrise will break in upon us. And so they were looking for the darkness to end and this breaking dawn of God's grace and His Son to come was going to be there. And Zacharias was one of the people that recognized that. It was never easy for him, though. Luke makes a whole lot about miracles. Makes much of miracles in his book. You remember we talked about there were 35 miracles represented in the gospel. 20 of them are recorded in Luke. Luke was all about them because he wanted us to understand that his history is designed to show that this is not a human thing, this is a God thing. And God is intervening. God is stepping in with His supernatural message of hope. This is a revelation of the God of the universe. And He launches His supernatural hope. God launches this message through two very plain, very common people, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who were both very old at this time. They were somewhere between 60 and 80 at this time, and they were childless. If you'll remember, they were humble people. They were rich in faith, but they had this deep personal pain that they had forever in their marriage been unable to bear children. And that was a stain, that was a spot, a blemish on their lives, in their culture. They were considered as those whom God might even reject, that God might disfellowship Himself with. That was the way it was looked upon in that culture. And so Luke begins this history. If you'll read chapter 1, verse 4, he says, listen, I've got all this stuff together. I pulled all these resources and I've investigated this thing thoroughly. And I want you to have a certainty about the things I'm going to tell you. But then he begins to deliver it by example after example through these people who really have no certainty in their lives, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We look at Simeon and we look at Anna, we look at the shepherds, we look at Mary, we look at Joseph. And Luke does this great job of using these people whose lives just have no real stability or certainty. The good news is they could be any of us. And so the interesting thought is that, listen, we get pulled into this story because it could be about us too. Now let me pick up the story where we quit last week and read through the text. You enjoy the narrative and follow along either in your copy of the Scriptures, Luke chapter 1, or up here on screen as we do this. It says, now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of his priestly office, that Zacharias was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Remember those two words, troubled and fear gripped, those two phrases. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Pay attention to that phrase. Think that one through, okay? And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel is telling Zacharias his son's life's work before his son is ever even conceived. And Zacharias said to the angel, well, how do I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. Remember, and I told you to say it like Gabriel would have said it. I'm Gabriel. In our world, we said, I'm Gabriel, dude, okay? Who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision. Vision being kind of a general word for something happened in there. We don't know what, but something happened to him in there. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home, and after these days Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men. Now here we have the instance of this faith-provoking encounter that draws Zacharias into the eternal narrative of the Savior and redemption and of God's purpose and plan to redeem people. Now, Zacharias, we talked about a little bit last week, lived in the hill country outside of Jerusalem, maybe 5 or 10 miles is what tradition says, outside of town in one of the little outlying villages. It's unnamed, but supposedly lived out in the hill country. That we do know. Twice a year, he was a priest. And twice a year, he would go into Jerusalem and he would serve, usually for a week or two at a time. During Passover, which was another festival, it was all hands on deck, and all the priests from all over Israel would descend upon Jerusalem to handle the sacrifices that were given there. When you were in Jerusalem, most of the time, your job, your service, was prepping sacrifices for the sacrifice. And what basically translates in, they slaughtered animals. And so Zacharias was bloody all the time. While he was in Jerusalem serving, he had the blood of sheep and goats and bulls all over him. All time, day and night. You know, he would go home and clean up and repeat that process the next day. Remember that as he moves in and here's what the angel is going to tell him. And so he is in one of those weeks that he is required to serve during this time that the story happened. By the way, the rest of the time he would go back to his village and he would spend most of his time teaching people, giving spiritual advice, praying with people, doing kind of what ministers do today. As a Levite, as a priest, as a descendant of Aaron, that's what he did. But twice a year and during the Passover festival, he was in Jerusalem. Now here's the way this thing worked. Twice daily in the worship of Israel, they would do a morning and an evening offering. They would sacrifice an animal during this offering. And coinciding with that morning and evening sacrifice, they would have a priest go into the holy place in the temple, and they would offer at the same time an incense offering. The incense was supposed to symbolize the prayers of the people as they ascended, as they lifted up to God. That it was a very symbolic thing. In fact, our scripture says that as Zacharias goes in to make this incense offering, that the people are in the outer court praying. All of them are praying. So this is a very kind of a daily traditional reminder of the prayers of the saints rising before God as the sacrifice that goes before them to facilitate those prayers being heard and answered and those kind of things. The way it worked was, once in a lifetime you could be selected. And it was the goal, it was the desire, it was a huge honor as a priest to be selected to go into the temple and be the one who offered the incense. And we know that not only was it a huge honor, it was very, very rare because there were 18,000 priests in Israel during this time. And the chance that you would be chosen was something like 1 in 18,000. So it wasn't very great. And there were many priests who never were chosen. It was a high honor. And you could only be chosen, by the way, once in a lifetime. Once you had been chosen, you never got to do this. So this is your shot. As a vocational priest, this is your shot at glory. This is your 15 minutes of fame. I say here in the notes, it's the penultimate career moment for him. And so he's excited. He's keyed up. It was a pretty big job because they put a lot of gravity on it. And there was a lot if you messed up, there was a fear that you were going to die in there. And you know, they become concerned about Zacharias when he delays in coming out. They basically said, get in and get out. Don't offend God, okay? Here's what they would do. The priest would go to the altar where they offered the sacrifices. And he would take some of the coals from that offering. And he would place them in a golden bowl. And then he would go into the holy place of the temple. There was the outer courts of the temple. And as you moved interior, it got more and more holy, basically is the way it worked. The holy place was not the most holy place. That would be the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the tablets of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff and some of those things were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest was the only one allowed to go in there once a year. But the holy place, they would go into twice a day to offer this incense offering. And he would go into the holy place and there was an altar. In fact, let me see there's a diagram on your notes. It's also up here on the screen. Now what I want you to see, here is the holy place right here. And just to the left of it is the Holy of Holies. And separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was this big, what they call a veil. It was a big curtain. And that stood as a separation between a most holy God and human beings. And only priests were allowed to go in the holy place, and only the high priest was allowed to go in the holy of holy places. And right in front of the entrance, right in front, I don't know if you can see the yellow line up there, that would be the veil or the curtain, and there's a circle up there. Right in front of that was the altar of incense. And the priest would go in there and he would spread the coals on this altar of incense. And at the appointed time, he would take a certain incense. And it was very specifically made. And he would take that and he would throw that on those hot coals. And this huge plume of smoke would fill the holy place and fill the room. And it would vent out through the building. The people could look out and be aware that the prayers of the saints, the prayers of believers, the prayers of God's children were going up and ascending with the offering of God to the heavens to be pleasing to Him. It was a very, very special and holy moment. Here's the point. Not only was it kind of the penultimate career moment for Zacharias, but this was going to be as close in his religion as he would ever be allowed to get to God in his lifetime. Now think that through. It's at that moment that God does what God does, and an angel appeared. And we know it wasn't a vision because it tells us he stood right there to the right of the altar of incense. It didn't just say he was in the room. It didn't just say he was floating above the deal. It says he stood right there. And through this smoke and haze of this offering, this angel is there. And Zechariah's response was not the typical human response that you see in movies, you read in books, you see an angel and people are like, hey, dude, look, an angel, that's pretty cool. He was terrified. It uses two terms in the Greek to describe his reaction. The first term means he was agitated. In fact, I think when it says he was troubled, in the Greek, Erachthe literally means to be roiled or agitated like clothes in a washing machine. He was turned every which way by this. The second phrase, though, is even more telling. It literally means, it's a very visceral phrase, it literally means he was seized violently with fear. He may have thrown up. I'm not trying to be dramatic or anything. I mean, this was a physical, visceral response for him. He may have collapsed. He may, who knows, but he goes down. He is terrified by this. And I think I told you last week, part of angel being an angel 101, the first class you take is an angel, is dude, when you're dealing with humans, they don't handle us very well. And so you've got to reassure them. And the angel says, you see this with Mary, you see this with the shepherds, you see this often in dealing with angels, don't be afraid. This is not a judgment visit. And he told him two things. He said, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. But not only that, your prayer has been answered. This morning, I have no doubt in this room or live streaming or people who are going to podcast this later, there are some, maybe even many, who are struggling through, does God hear? Is my prayer more like this incense? It's just kind of ascends up and vents out and then it's gone. Be assured, your prayer is heard. But also be assured, your prayer is answered. Now, that answer may not look like what you expect it to look like. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Here's what I think. You've got to wonder. You have been praying for a child for decades. Maybe upwards of 50 years. Your body has lost the ability to make that happen. Your wife's body has lost the ability to make that happen. But here you are at the climax of your career in the most holy place, as close as you can get to God as your religion allows. By the way, don't you know there was a constant temptation among these kind of under priests, not the high priests, to kind of, as they're doing this, don't you know they want to kind of peek around the curtain and see, dude, I'm just going to say that I saw the Ark of the Covenant. That saw the angels over the mercy seat. And, dude, it was cool. Don't you know there was that temptation? But don't you know at this moment there was also the temptation for Zacharias to say, God, You know me. You know my deepest desire and my greatest shame in my life is that we have never been able to produce offspring. Father, you hear the whispers of the people. You know how they say I'm not much of a priest, obviously, because you don't answer my prayers for this. And there's got to be something wrong with me or my wife, that I'm not worthy of the priesthood. God, here I am. And just before I toss this incense on the coals, you know who I am. And then boom, smoke goes up, angel appears, and don't you know Zacharias was going, I didn't mean it, sorry sir, I should never have said anything. And don't you know this fear was all a part of this whole thing going on with Zacharias. The angel says, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your prayer has been answered. And then he gives him all of these specifics in those four verses there, 13 through 17. Look what he says. Your son's going to be named John. That's not a family name, okay? Remember that, Zacharias. It means God is gracious. His name is a message in itself. The fact that he's not going to be named for anybody in his family is a message in itself that God is gracious. Not only that, but when he's born, it's going to be an occasion for great rejoicing. There's going to be joy, there's going to be gladness, not just among you and the immediate family, but among a lot of people. Not only that, but your son, and keep in mind, this son is not conceived yet. This son will be great in the sight of the Lord. By the way, next week, we're going to talk about John. We're going to, the whole week will be on John. We're going to talk about who he was, but this phrase, much like Zacharias and Elizabeth, great in the sight of the Lord, is a very telling phrase about who he would be. And then he goes on to say, listen, he's going to have a special devotion. I mean, he's not going to drink wine, and he's going to have this just very sincere, definite devotion to you that is above and beyond normal life. But not only that, not only outwardly is he going to be this amazing guy, but inwardly he is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from the womb. Think through that. Because see, here's the deal. Most of us are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit at conversion. At the moment that we believe God and the Spirit comes down and moves us from death to life, we are baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, and we are empowered in that way at conversion. John was going to be empowered at conception. Very, very seldom do you see anything like that. There are a few instances in Scripture where a couple of times God does some very specific things, but this is a special kid. And God goes on to say, the angel goes on to say, and he will turn back many to the Lord. Literally, what he's saying is this, that the child of this childless old couple would have the unparalleled privilege to do something that the prophets, that the kings, that all the great men of faith wanted to do, but were not allowed to do. Because this guy gets to point at Messiah and say, he's the one. Huge, huge message to Zacharias at this point. Remember what Malachi 3 had said 438 years before Zacharias. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And in John chapter 1, we see that moment where John literally sees Jesus walking up. And he points to him and he says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on whose behalf I have said, after me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And John testifies to Messiah being God in the flesh. He got to point that out. How cool is that? Now, what's Zacharias' response? Complete failure. He didn't just doubt. He wasn't just concerned. According to verse 20, he flat out did not believe. This can't happen. And he asks, and the scripture, Luke does such a real subtle job of delivering the gravity of this. How shall I be for certain? By the way, this doesn't sound much like a guy who walks blamelessly before God, does it? You know what the message to that is? When God does God stuff, usually it's so shaking to us. It's so unconventional to us that even the best of us can struggle. So if you're struggling, there's nothing wrong with you. You're human. Zacharias is struggling. Here's his thought process. Hang on a second. How am I supposed to believe this? How do I know for certain? Because miracles don't happen. It's been hundreds of years since any recorded miracle. Angels, they don't come around here no more. He kind of launched into Tom Petty. God doesn't speak like that now. It doesn't work that way. Miracles just don't happen. So how am I supposed to know this is for certain? Let me ask you something. How many times do you and I pray and pray and pray? And then when God brings His answer, we miss it or we doubt it because it's unconventional. I pray and pray and pray for healing for myself or my spouse or a family member or a friend. And when the healing comes, it comes an ultimate healing through death. We say, God, why didn't you heal her? But we pray, God, help me deal and contend with this situation at work, and then God takes away the job. How many times do we pray for God's answer, and then when it comes, it's so unconventional that we miss it? Here's the deal. If the currency of your life is the here and now, if that's what we're focused on, and that's our currency, then most of us spend our lives pointlessly when God moves in God ways. Because we're so focused on the here and now that we miss the eternity of it. God does that to Zacharias, and his response is an epic fail. By the way, not the first time not the only time this happens in the Bible. There's a great story over in Acts chapter 12. Peter's in jail. The church is down on their knees in the upper room praying, God, release Peter. God, release Peter. God, release Peter. And this prayer service goes on for hours and hours. God comes in and miraculously, through an angel, releases Peter from jail. Peter walks out of jail trying to figure all this out. All of a sudden it dawns on him, I'm not dreaming, this is real. And he goes to headquarters. He goes to the upper room where the rest of the believers are praying. He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark. Goes to John Mark's mom's house, in other words. And there were gathered together many praying for Peter's release. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl, Rhoda, she's like, oh, great, God, throw me under the bus. You know, and everybody knows. She saw, when she came, she recognized Peter's voice. Who is it? It's Peter. Yeah, right. You know, Peter could have just as well said, who is it? Jehovah's Witness. Landshark. You know, the whole deal. She recognized Peter's voice, but because of her joy, she did not open the gate. She ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the door. And they said to her, you're crazy, woman. It's gotten to you. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, no, he died, it's a ghost, it's an angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. Isn't that what they were praying for? Isn't that like us? See, when God moves in an unconventional way, we all struggle. Abraham and Sarah struggled with this. Gideon, Judges 6. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20. all of them ask God for clarification, but the angel's response to Zacharias makes it clear he flat out booted on this one. He missed this. He didn't believe. And because of that, the angel said to him, let me move on here. Because of that, the angel said to him several things. Zacharias, I am Gabriel. Big news, Gabriel. That's, you know, my full name. Because if you'll remember from your Bible, every time God wants to deliver a big message, I'm the guy that does that. You look back in Daniel 8, who brought the message? Me. You look in Daniel 9, Zacharias knew all of this. Who brought the message? Me. When there's a big message to be delivered, I'm the one God entrusts to it. So, I am Gabriel. What do you mean, how can I be certain? I stand in the presence of God, Zacharias. I literally stand there, I hear what God says. And then I take what God says and I bring it to whomever He has dedicated that message to. And Zacharias, this is not judgment I'm speaking today. This is good news. And because of that, the angel says, son, you're going to be mute. Until this is fulfilled, you will be mute. But not only will you be mute, you will be deaf. You say, it doesn't say that. Oh yeah, look in verse 62. When the baby is born, they are signing to Zacharias. Why are they signing to Zacharias if he can hear? Answer, he can't hear. So they're having to make signs to him to say, what do you want to name the baby? We've got a problem here because mama wants to name him John and that's not a family name. And he gets a tablet, he gets an iPad, says he gets a tablet, and he types out, his name will be John. And they were amazed. The reason that they had to make signs to him is because he was deaf too. Imagine, for the next 9 to 10 months, you are not allowed to tell what you saw. You're not allowed to tell other than when you wrote it down what you knew. Why mute? I think several reasons. Number one, I would say this. That those of us who teach the Word of God better believe the Word of God. You better believe what you're saying or not speak it at all. Second thing I would say this is every time that he was asked, he would have to write it out. I didn't believe the angel. It's like, you know, on the chalkboard when you're a kid. I will not talk in class. You know, I didn't believe the message from the angel. You know, for 9 months. But thirdly, I think this. He would not be allowed to tell the amazing story he was in. God broke his silence. Miracles happen. Elizabeth's conception is a miracle because people with dead wombs and men with no ability to any longer produce have produced a child. Until he had been obedient to the word that he had been given, he was going to be unable to speak. Now I want you to see this as we wrap up. Please notice that Zacharias' epic fail in no way affected his standing in God's sight. Don't miss that. Because a lot of you guys have been brought up in religious traditions that say, listen, if you fail, then you lost your salvation. If you miss it, if you slip, you're done. Zacharias standing before God was not affected. God still considered him blameless. Why? Because he had already believed what God had said about the sacrifice would come and it would cover the sins of the people. And every day as he's covered with blood in the temple, making these sacrifices day after day and moment after moment, he knew these sacrifices are hopelessly incomplete to cover my sin. God, though, will someday send one whose sacrifice will cover my sin. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to believe him. And God, just like with you, just like with Abraham, just like with anyone, said, that's the faith I respond to. So it didn't affect his standing. God had imputed his righteousness to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that never changed, even though he was mute for 9 months. It didn't sway God's love for him. God didn't love him any less. And then notice this, and it's kind of hints at the great sovereignty of God. It didn't thwart God's plan to use him. The angel says, you didn't believe, this is still going to happen. God's plan is going to go right on through. So God's plan was neither thwarted nor frustrated by his unbelief. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. And the very end of verse 20, which shall be fulfilled at their proper time. The immediate result was he couldn't speak, couldn't hear. He couldn't deliver the benediction that they gave a benediction. When they walked out, he couldn't do that, and they knew something was wrong. But God blessed Elizabeth. She bears a son. He proves faithful. And when the moment came, he said, his name shall be John. Just read on, and we're gonna end up with this. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that God had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing. Remember, his birth will be the occasion for joy and praise. And it came about on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, no way. His name shall be John. And they said, no one among your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted to be called. And I told you, grabbed the iPad and typed it out and said, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once, his mouth is opened and his tongue was loose. And what did he say? Woo! Ready to tell you a lot of stuff. And it says that he began to speak in praise of God. And as he spoke, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God came on all those living around them, not just family, but the community. It was talked about in all the hill country of Judea. He was released and immediately began to praise. And it prompted interest among all the people. What is God doing? This is a new thing. Four things as we wind up. First one we talked about last week. This is not a new faith. It's not Judaism 2.0. It's Christianity as it's always been. Jesus Christ is the center. Number two, God's silences are not memory lapses. Some of you guys need to hear that this morning. He has not forgotten you and he has not forgotten his promise. Don't miss that. Number three, God's plans may be messy in our lives. This is a huge mess for Zacharias and Elizabeth, isn't it? Just like for Mary and Joseph. It's a huge mess. When God invades and sets up shop, everything has to kind of be rearranged to facilitate that. So it's messy. But God's plan is very precise, very meticulous in the way that it's discharged in our world. Just exactly the way God said it would be done, it was done. It was fulfilled to the letter. And the last thing is this. Disobedience and faithlessness of any believer never change your standing before God. Now, I don't say that to encourage you to go out and be disbelieving or faithless. I do that because you're human, and just like me, you will naturally be disobedient and faithless sometimes. But that will not change your standing before God if you're a believer in Christ. But here's what it will do. I do not believe that you progress a step further until you become obedient to the Word of God. I think God just kind of says, oh, hang on, we're going to wait here. The closest reckoning I can make to it is, you guys know I train Labrador Retrievers, and they're a great joy for me, and I have three. And I train them to do very specific things. And when we're in a retrieve, and they bring the retrieve back to me and they don't put it in my hand, they drop it on the ground, they're ready to go again. They're just bouncing and ready to take off again. I will not throw it again until they pick it up and put it in my hand. Because that's the completion of everything that I've trained them to do. Now, we're not dogs. But there's a sense when we have been given something to do by God and we epic fail at it. I think the Lord says, we're not going another step until you get this. And until Zacharias fulfilled the word that was given to him, he remained mute and deaf. It didn't affect his standing before God. It just affected his usefulness in the moment. This morning, as we conclude, where do you line up in these applications? Maybe for some of us this morning, the greatest challenge to you is that, man, you've never trusted Christ. You've never believed Jesus. This would be a great time of year to do that. As the Christ child is celebrated, so let the Christ be born in your life today and trust Jesus. Some of us need to be encouraged in our prayers and to know that God hasn't forgotten us. Some of us need to be encouraged in our failings and know that our standing before Him has not been affected. And He longs to embrace us and clean us off and send us on about the business He intends for us. As we pray and conclude this morning, you think through what this sacrifice that we celebrated here this morning means to you and to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, as we've run a few minutes over here today, I just pray that You would encourage us in the fact that some of us need to trust Christ. That some of us need to say, you know what, Lord, I failed. I didn't believe You when You said this or that. Father, for some of us this morning, we need to be encouraged in our prayers and to know that You haven't forgotten us. Your silence is not a memory lapse. You're very aware. And we can take confidence in knowing that You both hear and answer. Maybe not the way that we think it should be. So, Father, help us to be prepared for Your unconventional answers to our prayers as well. Father, as we wind up this morning, I pray You would be blessed in the lives that we live. But, Father, as we celebrate this season, that we would be able to communicate very clearly to our world. It's not about Santa Claus or a sleigh or reindeer. It's about a Christ child who came and fulfilled the mission and the ministry that You intended for him to do, so that we who know sin fully could have sinless, righteous sacrifice poured over our lives and be made clean and new. So we give ourselves to You in this mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great day. Be warm, and we'll see you next Sunday.